Some while back, I read of the account of a Jewish man who was very antagonistic about Christianity and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament. He had been told things by the rabbis and by his family that the Christianity was false, that the New Testament was full of errors, that Jesus Christ was not real. But for some reason, a New Testament came into his hand. And for some reason, he was compelled to read it. He didn't know why he was opening the pages, and yet he began to read the Gospels for himself. He began to read through the whole of the New Testament, and at the back of the New Testament was the Psalms. As he read it, he began to realize that this is not what he had been told. That what he had been told were not true about the Lord Jesus Christ. When he read the Word of God, he saw that it was authentic. There was something authentic about it. Something real about it. It was going back and forth. The Scriptures were going back and forth, quoting the Old Testament, proving that Jesus Christ is truly the Messiah. And then when he came to the Psalms, he read Psalms such as this. And he said, this is truly about Christ. It could not be about anybody else. And he realized that he must confess his sins to this Christ who suffered such pains, and that he must receive salvation from this Messiah, that the God Jehovah had said from the beginning, who would be the Savior. Well, here this evening, I want to bring to you the words of this psalm, especially the words that speaks of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could have taken any part of this, and we could see that this could not have been written about David. This is someone else. Yes, David, in various psalms we would read of, and we see something of his life. We see of some experiences of King David, and then we go beyond that and see that, well, this could also be applied to Jesus Christ. But there are certain psalms, certain places, certain passages that couldn't even be applied to David. There's only one person it could be applied to. There's only one person who has experienced these things, and that is the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that is what we want to think about this evening from these words of Psalm 22. The writers of the New Testament quote many parts of this psalm as literally being fulfilled in Christ. And so let us take note of these things. It is so essential for us to realize what Jesus Christ has done for our souls. The problem for many people is that they do not know what the real message of Jesus Christ and salvation is. What is the gospel? Many people have a wrong idea about it. I talked to a lady last week, and she asked me this question. Why do you go to church? It was a valid question. This old lady in her 80s. Why do you go to church? Why do you go to church? May I ask you? What would you say to people? This is the reason why I go to church. Well, I said to her, I go to church because I desire to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for me and gave his life on the cross so that I might live. Now, I go because I love to go. I go because he has set me free. There was a time I thought this was all wrong, and all this religion and all these extreme things were not for me at all. But Jesus Christ has shown me how much he's loved me, that he would die even for me and take away my sins. And she said, but I don't feel anything. I don't feel anything. Well, only the Spirit of God can awaken us and make us see these things. And we ought to pray tonight that God would open our eyes to see these things, to help us feel these things, and so that we might not leave here careless about our soul and careless about the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. So let us think now this evening from this psalm of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the things that we know about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ is by what we read of what He says about His suffering. There are certain things that Jesus Christ tells us of His suffering. When you suffer, you also speak about it. These are the things that you have gone through in your life. Well, here are the words of the Son of God about His sufferings. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of His enemies. There were enemies in His life who raised against Him. And in this psalm, He compares these enemies as bulls, as savage lions. He compares them to ravenous dogs. And so we read in verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. They're all around me, He says. Many of these vicious bulls that are all around me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. That's the kind of language that He uses of Himself. And your mind only has to go to the Gospels. You have to think about what does this mean? And what do we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who were gathered around Him to destroy Him? You can think about the various Jewish leaders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the governors of the temple and the synagogue and the governors of the people, the rulers of the land. You can think of them as being like bulls and powerful people who would come to destroy, and they would gnash their teeth at Him, wanting Him to be gone and be killed. They would plan these things against the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that again and again in the Gospels. But also, what else do we read? We read of Gentiles and also the Jews who were like vicious dogs wanting to attack Him. They didn't like to hear what He had to say about self-righteousness and merely following the law of God. And so they were like people who were thirsty for His blood, and ferocious people. And there were all kinds of people, all classes of people. There were poor people, rich people. There were educated people, uneducated people. It seemed to be all the same. Their reaction. And my friends, you've seen that. I've seen that many, many times. You would think that someone who has suffered a lot in their lives would love to hear of a Savior who saves. I oftentimes am disappointed when I talk to an older person who has maybe experienced all kinds of sad things in life, and I go and say, look at what comforts the gospel brings to our souls. And suddenly, they suddenly go against me, and they would say, no, I don't want to hear any of that at all. God is not good. Jesus Christ didn't exist. And they would tell me all kinds of things that shows their misunderstanding of the gospel, but also this innate hatred for anything that tells them that they need to be saved. And also you talk to people who are well-to-do, and even maybe churchgoers, and yet they again seem to say, no, Jesus Christ, and all of these things, no, as long as I'm baptized, as long as I follow these things in general, I will be fine. I will be all right. But, my friends, that is not enough. Look at what Jesus Christ suffered. What He says about Himself. And ask yourself, why did He allow these things? Why did He suffer? The Bible tells us He suffered for our sins, according to Scripture. He had to suffer in this way because He was paying the debt that we owe to God. And you think about it, he had many enemies. Can you think about any of his friends who came forward to comfort him in his times of trials? Have you found anyone in the scriptures that would come along to Jesus Christ and embrace him when he would weep? Have you found anyone who would come to him with words of encouragement and comfort to tell him that they are praying for him? No, his disciples fell asleep when he needed them to be with him and to pray with him. They at times rebuked him when he told them of his anguish and sorrow and what would happen to him. They didn't believe him. What do we find? Who do you find amongst even the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ who comforted him? He said that these things even added to his sorrows and grief. Then he says in verse 11, "Be not far from me." Can you hear it? He says, everyone else is far from me. All these other people who are of my own nation, they have gone far from me. They've gone far from their Messiah. Lord, don't be far from me. Be not far from me. For trouble is near, for there is none to help. Think about it. None to help him. We pray to God for help. But there was none to help his son. In Psalm 69, similar things are said in verse 20, where we read, "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am roll of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity," he says, "but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." This is what the Lord Jesus Christ was feeling, was sensing. There was none, not even God. His Father came to help him. Why? Because he had to suffer for us. He was taking away our sins. And so Jesus Christ entered into this deep sorrow. How deep also. And so many was his sufferings. In his body, of course, he endured all the most cruel enemies could inflict on him. And so he complains about this. He complains about what he's suffering in his own body, in his flesh. He says about his own frame of body, he says, "I am so thin. I've become so thin. I've lost so much weight over all this suffering that I have endured that I can count all my bones," he says. That's what it means. It means he's lost weight. Have you not lost weight when you have suffered? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, not because something he had done, but something that we have done. That's why. He says in verse 14 of Psalm 22, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. All of my bones are dislocated upon this cross." He was stretched on that. That's a picture of his body being stretched on a cross. Suspended, hanging between heaven and earth. He was a naked, bloody spectacle on the cross. And people looked on him with amazement. They were curious to see him. But they had no feelings towards him. Only feelings of hatred. It says they looked, and in verse 17, "They look and stare upon me." Have you had people like that? Look and stare. No sense of feeling. No shame. Nothing. But that's what our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And he would see these people. And he prayed to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the midst of all that, he showed his love, compassion. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the wonderful Savior. That's why we come to church. To worship Him. there were all kinds of cool things that he experienced. People carelessly looked on him, amused themselves with him. And they amused themselves of casting lots, gambling over his clothes. That is what we find here in verse 18. It says, they part my garments among them. That's exactly what the Gospels record. Those soldiers didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know that they were fulfilling this prophecy. But they did it to the very letter of it. And now people say, oh, the Bible is full of mistakes. The Bible is not inspired. No, you can't trust this. And there are people who would say, oh, I believe these men who come on BBC and various media and tell us about things, we trust them. But oh no, we won't believe the Bible because it was written by men. That's what they say. But they are believing everything that men say that is ever changing. But they don't come to read with an open mind. The words like this showing this book can only be an inspired book. It cannot be anything else because these things were written long, long time before Christ came. And that they tell us the things that happened to him when he was on the cross. And in no sense these things were fulfilled in the life of David. In his soul, not only in his body, but also in his soul, Jesus Christ suffered. And that suffering were far deeper still than his bodily suffering. Before ever his body was touched by the hands of sinners, we read this in Matthew 26 and verse 38. His soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. That's what you find. Before they even touched him, to persecute him, to beat him, to put the crowns of thorns on him, his soul was grieving, suffering, exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Where did this pain come from? Where did this sorrow of heart come from? It was the fact that his Father was judging him, condemning him, condemning his own Son for us, punishing him. Why? For our sins, the Bible says. It pleased the Lord. Isaiah tells us in his prophecy, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. But the thing that is, so yes, this gave him pain. The fact that his Father poured his wrath upon him, not just on the cross, but before the cross, the Father was pouring his wrath upon him, and this overwhelmed Jesus' soul. And at the same time, all of hell attacked him. We read of this, how Satan comes with his enemies, with his demons, the whole host of hell. They come to tempt him, to cause him to stumble, to throw things at him. At one point he said that was their hour and the power of darkness. And under the pressure of these things, these mental agonies, it says there, he was poured out like water. He was poured out like water. Like water. Being poured out. Being emptied out. Nothing left of him, as it were. He was consumed, as it were. Nothing left. His heart was like a melted wax. It says, in the midst of his bowels, is speaking of wax that is over the fire. It's burning. It's melting. It is going. There's nothing left of it. It's melting in the midst of his bowels. In the seat of his feeling. That's the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends. And all of these things left their marks on him. All of these things left their marks. But my friends, the scripture says that after he died on the cross, he rose again. After all of these things were done to him, he rose victorious. over all these things. And so it is that we have a good news to proclaim. If He had died, if He had suffered these things and was buried, and the stone was never rolled away, and the tomb was never emptied of Him, if He never woke up, as it were, from His death and ascended up to heaven, then there would be no message to preach. There would be nothing to tell you. We would only have to come and say to you, well, follow these things and hopefully you will be saved. I talked to a Mormon man last Wednesday morning, and he said to me these things. He said, well, there are things that I couldn't keep. You see, the religion of man will tell you to keep certain things, and at the end you will find that you cannot keep it perfectly. All it will do, bring you down and bring you down. But Jesus Christ says, but I have suffered. I have suffered instead of you. So this is Christ's suffering. And what else can we think of? Not just what He says about them, but also the way He prays about them. That's another way to find out that someone is suffering, is to hear them pray. How He must have suffered under the guilt of our sins, that He calls on His Father. He urgently pleads with the Lord, be not thou far from me. Haste, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. And the term unicorns, it means the single-horned ox. It has nothing to do with the any kind of mystical or mythical animals at all. But it's uni means one, and it is the animals, creatures with one horn. And it is to do with a kind of ox that has one horn in the Middle East. And the Lord is saying that. He says, save me. This is how He's praying. Save me. He's praying because His soul is suffering. And when you're suffering, you cry out to God. Oftentimes people under suffering is when they seek the Lord. But here's the Son of God. It was the Father's sword that had now awaked against Him to smite Him. It was this roaring lion. Even Satan and all his army that now sought to devour the Son of God. So in the midst of all these things mounting up against Him, all these troubles increasing, He felt above all the hiding of the face of His Father. And so verse 1 that we didn't read says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was the most grievous thing for Jesus Christ. Oh, be not far from me. Be not far from me, O Lord, He says. What a plea that is. The Father had left His Son to suffer on our behalf. What a plea. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. You see, there were times that the Father did save His Son. There were times that Christ's life was in danger and God saved Him. When was that? Well, at different times. You read the Gospels and you find for yourself. Then at His birth, His Father intervened and He was rescued by the murderous rage of Herod. When Herod had gone after Him, He did not find Him. And then many occasions when the Jews who wanted His life, He was saved out of the midst of their hands. And now He wanted, if it was possible, if it was according to the will of God, the man Christ Jesus was praying to His Father. And He says, if it is thy will, let this cup pass from me. This bitter cup, let it pass from me. I don't, in my flesh, human flesh, I don't want to drink of this. This is too much. My soul is overwhelmed. Remove it from me, O Lord. But Thy will be done, not mine. Thy will be done. And so we find him praying. He's crushed. Crushed as he pleads with his Father. With strong crying and tears, the Bible says. But the Father pours his wrath on him. The Father will not hear him at this hour. Because Christ was being made sin for us. Because Christ was taking up our place. It's a horrific scene. It is a disturbing scene. But this is why. This is how serious sin is. That the Father has to forsake his own Son. His only Son. His only begotten Son. And my friends, how carelessly we deal with sin. How we think so lightly of it. Oh, it's only a little thing. Oh, it's only a short time. It's only a little pleasure. And yet Christ suffered such distress of soul that language cannot express. You cannot find words, proper words, to describe the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see it in his words, what he says about them. We see it in his prayers. So what should be our response, my friend? What should be our response? What are the sufferings of Christ to us? If you see someone who is suffering both in body and in mind, you see someone who is on a bed, suffering with pain, doesn't your heart go out to them? Won't you sympathize with them? Won't you hold their hand? Won't you say some words of comfort to them? Won't you feel for them? And when you think that Jesus Christ was taking all of these things upon himself for us, then shouldn't we take interest in this? To be grieved, to be sorry, to be repentant, that he suffered for us to take away our sins. He wasn't dying for himself. It is for us. Me. People like you. Should you not be thinking more seriously about these things? But also, should you not be most grateful and thankful that he did such things for us? That he suffered such things for us? I remember reading of a lady who, as she looked after her daughter, looked at her hands and her daughter said, "Why are your fingers like this, Mom? Why are they attached to each other? Why are they connected to each other?" She didn't realize what had happened to this woman, to her mother. And she said, "Well, when you were a child, when you were a baby, in your cot, there was a fire. And I had to save you out of the midst of the fire. So I reached down and I saved you and kept you. But my hands were burnt in the process." Don't you think that girl would have loved her mother more after hearing this account? How much her mother loved her. But what about Jesus Christ? He didn't burn his fingers. He didn't burn his hand. He died the death. His heart melted. He was pierced for us on the cross. Doesn't that speak to you? Doesn't that move you at all in love for him? And doesn't that make you feel ashamed? It makes me feel ashamed that it was my sin that did such a thing to him. Oh, that we might be delivered from condemnation that was due to us. The law of God that we break every day. We take his name in a dishonoring way. We break his day that he says, "One day in seven, I want you to keep that day for me." And we don't keep it. We do all kinds of things, our own pleasures on that day. And we break it so easily, so readily. When we don't honor our father and mother as we ought to. When we say all kinds of unkind things about those who are over us. When we covet. When we have all kinds of unhelpful thoughts, and so on. All of these things are telling us that we are offending God, that we are sinners in God's sight. And yet Jesus Christ died so that we might be reconciled to this offended God. We have caused Christ's sufferings. So you read this and you say to yourself, oh, it wasn't written about David. This is all written and I am in it too. I am in it with him. And so this should produce repentance. It should produce humility in our hearts. Have we never sinned? Oh, we have. But imagine if you had never sinned. Had we never sinned, Jesus would never have suffered such things. Had we never sinned, Jesus Christ would never need to become man. He would not have carried any of these agonies which we have been thinking of. In them, therefore, we should read our guilt and our misery. Was he under the hiding face of God? Well, we deserve to be banished from the presence of God. All for all eternity. Did he suffer these agonies, both in his body and his soul, under the wrath of the Almighty God? Well, it should have been our experience. We merited it. We deserved it. Not him. He was the Holy Child. But this is what we read. Did he suffer even unto death? We should have died. We should experience the second death. But this is the message of salvation. This is the good news that we don't have to. We don't have to die without Christ. We don't have to die with our sins with us. No, we can die by God's grace with Christ in our hands and us in Christ's hands. We can die as a saved person, as a forgiven person, as a person who is now walking with God, as a person who is now on the way to heaven, not on the way to destruction. This should be of us, because Christ has died for us. Oh, my friends, think on these things. Why did Jesus Christ suffer in such ways? Why did he cry out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the Father would say, "I have forsaken you, so that through your death, I might save these people. I might save them." What a wonderful thing that is. It should cause us to be humbled, to be repentant, to daily strive against sin, to daily give ourselves to the Savior in faith and love and adoration, to accept that, yes, we are chief of sinners, but praise God and say, "But he has died for me." Oh, my friends, are you thankful for this? Do you believe in this Savior? Has he redeemed you by his precious blood? Do you trust in that? Christ crucified. That is why we preach it. Because it is through this message that sinners are to be saved. It's not through anything else. It's not trying to entertain you, tell you things that will make you happy. No, no. If we are humbled before God, who sent his Son in such a way, and if you trust in him, then you will receive true joy and happiness. Happiness comes after humility and repentance. May God help us then in these things. May we all, as we come very soon to the Lord's Supper, may we remember that Christ has suffered. And this is a sermon that is before us, that we shall soon take part of. It is a sermon in the picture of the bread and the wine. May God then speak to us. Amen.